So usually I'm up and moving when I'm speaking to people. So this is a little bit different for me. I'm a little energetic. I get a little excited. So please understand that as I'm speaking to you. But what I decided to talk on today was change. And the reason I thought about change was we got four people getting baptized today, and they're making a big change in their life today. And this is just the start for those of you who are getting baptized. And whenever you change, it's not always easy. There are a lot of things that are difficult to change immediately. But I know that those of you who are getting baptized have a great understanding of that change that you're going to make today and what it's all about. But I want to use this sermon to help assist you in that change that you're making today, give you some hands-on ideas of how this baptism today is going to transform your life and lead you into greater change and greater growth as you go through the rest of your human existence. So to do that, I read an interesting book. It was called Influencer, and it was written by a bunch of social scientists. And what I'm finding is that various psychology books, social science books that I'm reading have a connection to the Bible and what the Bible was saying. Because what we're finding is these people are studying humanity and they're learning things about how we operate as humans. And of course, who made humans but God? Who made the mind of man but God? So of course there are going to be connections to the Bible with this research that they're doing on humans and learning about our psychology, why we do what we do, why we act the way we do, et cetera, et cetera. So you're going to see some connections I'm going to draw today between what the social scientists are learning and what the Bible is actually teaching. And I'm going to focus in on change today. So again, the big question I want to answer today is how do we change? How do we overcome those sins that are still holding on to us? How do we get past them? How do we move forward and overcome those types of things? Many of you know what the Bible has to say about that, and I'm going to show you some relationships to how others are learning about this too. We'll be giving an example from what the book was stating, and then I'll be giving you that biblical example that corresponds to it. Now, when we talk about change in general, there's different ways to get people to change or learn something. One way is you just have them read something or you tell them about it. Okay, hey, you should do this or you should do that. Read this and it'll help you overcome this problem or do that. But notice that when we go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, and we see how many people were there on that day of Pentecost after Christ had died, there were only 120 followers. Now, that's significant, folks. I want to read that just so you get the significance of that. Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, it says the following. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. Now, remember, Christ has been ministering for 3.5 years. Okay, we think about that time. And now, when he's gone, there are 120 people who are diehard and really believe in him, okay? There were others that probably heard him or understood something about him, but these are the folks that were there on Pentecost, and they were there for a reason, okay? And I'm showing you here that not a lot of people got it by somebody just telling them about it. You can't argue with me that Christ would have been the greatest evangelist, right? He would have known everything better than anybody else, and he still couldn't get a lot of people to believe in him, all right? So that method isn't the best necessarily, the method of just talking to people and trying to convince them. Now, another way to change people is for people to experience something, okay? So they talk about vicarious experience, where because of our emotions, because of the way our brain is wired, when we read something emotional, when we see a movie, when we hear a song, and there's emotion involved in it, it can have an impact on us, which is greater than somebody just telling you their experience, okay? Because then you're connecting it to things you may relate it to, experiences you've had. So again, that's the vicarious experience example. And we see that God tried to use this back with ancient Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, let me give you an example of this one. Deuteronomy chapter 4, just want to give you examples of what I'm saying because that helps solidify it in your mind. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, it says this: "But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering, to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" So God had a plan to use Israel as a beacon, as a light to the nations around them. Obviously, Israel wasn't that beacon, wasn't that light. They failed, okay? They got away from God, and we know that story. But I want to show you that God was trying to use them as an example to others around them. That's why they say, "Let your light shine," okay? Because if people don't listen to you about what you're saying about the Bible, they definitely need to see what you're doing, okay, and see the difference in your life as opposed to other people. So here we've got God using this same type of example, giving people a vicarious experience. See through Israel what can happen to you as a nation. Obviously, Israel didn't keep that their end of the bargain. So the third way to change people is through experience itself, okay, your own personal experience. So I worked for the federal government for over 33 years, and 10 of those years I was involved in training people. And I learned a lot of different things to help people get the points we were trying to make. And one of the most important things I learned was people get it more if they go through it. Okay, you can get them to read a book. You can get them to look at this and see a demonstration. But when they experience it, it sticks a lot better than any other method. So we had people go through experiences to solidify what we were teaching them. So again, how does God do this? Think of this. This is one great example, the second resurrection. Okay, just think about the second resurrection for a second. What happens? People come back to life who didn't believe in God or believed in other gods, and what's going to happen to them? They're going to be told, you were dead. You know that. Yeah, I know I was dead. I'm back to life. What would happen? This God brought you back to life. Is that experience going to be a big deal, folks? Yeah, I think that's going to be a big deal. When somebody realizes I was dead and comes back to life, do you see how God, the great trainer, knows how our brains work and why a limited amount are going to get it just through the word? Okay, he calls it a small flock. And when you study training theory and all these types of things that I've learned about, all of this makes so much more sense as to how training works for humans today. And God is using those methods. He's going to do it with the second resurrection. That's going to be an experience that is going to blow people's minds when they come back to life and realize they were once dead and now this power has brought them back. Many of them are going to want to go with that power and understand that power. So again, I wanted to give you kind of a setup for where I'm going to go now. Now, having said all that, there's one other point I want to make before I get into these 6 points. And this has to do with what science learned while they were experimenting with monkeys, a monkey's brain. Now, you might say a monkey, believe me, I don't believe in evolution here, but monkeys were created by God too, okay? So there are some similarities when you see how a dog reacts to you and then also how a cat reacts. I see personalities like that all the time, okay? So monkeys, they say, are closer to humans, okay? And if you observe a monkey, I get that. I get that point, okay? I definitely don't believe that we came from monkeys, though. Don't hear that. But what happened was, they found out about what are called mirror neurons, and humans have what are called mirror neurons. Neurons are in your brain. They communicate. Your brain communicates with itself through these neurons that are up here, okay? So what happened was they had a bowl of fruit. They were experimenting with monkeys. They were trying to determine what part of a monkey's brain is reacting when certain stimuli are before it. So they were done with their experiment for the day. There was a bowl of fruit with bananas in it. and one of the testers was grabbing a banana, and one of the monkeys was still hooked up with these things on its brain, and they could see what the device was saying about what happened when the guy reached for a banana. The monkey's brain lit up, and they thought that the part of the brain that was lighting up was the part about reaching for something. Like, you know, when you reach for something, okay, part of your brain reacts in a certain way. But what they found was the part of the monkey's brain that was lighting up was the part where it actually was picking something up as if it was doing it itself. Not that it was thinking, oh, there's something outside of me picking that up. It was thinking, I'm picking it up. That is huge, because what it says about vicarious experience is we can experience things through others when there's emotion involved. And I'm sure all of you have had some experience in your life. When I got dumped by a girl I wanted to marry at about age 25, it hurt more than anything else in my life up to that point. And whenever I see her in the halls with this guy, it hurt again. You get what I'm saying? So for a while there, for 6 months, I was, you know, trying to get that out of my head, but it was still coming back because I worked in the same building that this person worked at. So you get what I'm saying here about how your emotional experiences can then make you change, solidify a change that you're trying to bring about. Now, I want to explain this from the standpoint of phobias, people who have fears of certain things. Okay, so this would be another great example to set up before I get to the 6 points. So in order to overcome your fears, what science has discovered is when you go into your fear, when you attack your fear, sometimes you overcome it. Now, I'm not saying to do that in all situations, okay? Please understand that I'm not telling you to walk down the worst street in LA in the middle of the night, okay? And I'm not saying to do those types of things, even though I did once pick up two hitchhikers when I was first learning about this. Then I thought, man, that was a mistake because one guy's in the back seat right now. So I started talking about God. I picked you guys up because I believe in God, and, you know, I want to help people out. I'm going to church. So these guys, you know what these guys said to me? Let us off at the next exit. So I actually scared them. But anyway, so getting back to my point here, in order to overcome fears or phobias, I'll give you an example. Let's say you have a fear of snakes. So what they did with people who had a fear of snakes is they would bring them into a room where the snakes were in the other room, and there was a wall and a door, and you couldn't see the snake at all. But they would give you a book with pictures of snakes. And for a number of days, you would just look at pictures of snakes and get used to that. And when you felt okay about that, they would open the door where the snakes were. And the snakes were glass encased. They couldn't get out. Okay, and you just looked at them for a while in this other room. Eventually, you go into the other room. Eventually, you put on protective gear. Gloves and a hat and all kinds of things. So you can get in the room with the snakes and just watch them for day after day after day. Then they finally pull the snake out, okay? And the guy's holding it, not you. You're not holding it yet. But after days and days of days of being in the room with the snakes and somebody handling the snake, then you get to the point where you can come over and hold the snake yourself, only when you're ready, only when you're ready. You got to be careful with some of this stuff, okay? You don't want to push people. Everybody's in a different place, okay? You don't want to push people until they're at a place where they want to come in. They want to listen. They want to follow or whatever it may be. Make a long story short, that's how some people overcome their fears, is by going into the fear, like that example of the snakes. So again, these are things we've learned about change. And what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to bring these 6 major points together, especially for my people that are getting baptized today. And this goes for anybody, though. If you're trying to quit smoking, if you're drinking too much, if you want to lose weight, if you want to start an exercise program, if you want to quit swearing as often as you do, whatever it is you're trying to change, if you use these 6 things along with God's Holy Spirit, it's going to help get you to make that change a lot easier. And I'm not saying this just speaking out of hat. These methods that I'm talking about are used by Alcoholics Anonymous. They're used by Drug Abusers Anonymous. There are all those different 12-step groups that are out there. Implement these types of things to get people to make that change. So here's where we're going to go. Point number one is you've got to be motivated to change. And let me repeat that. You've got to want to change. So somebody has to want to be baptized. I can't force you to be baptized. You got to want it, okay? And if you don't want it, then that's a problem, okay? So if you want to quit smoking, hey, that's the first step when you want to do it. But if you're still fighting it, it's going to be difficult to get you to change. You have to be motivated to want to implement whatever the change is that you're trying to implement in your life. Now, how do I relate that to the Bible? Does God try to motivate us to believe in him? Yes, he does. He does it in a lot of ways. The biggest way he does it in the Bible is by telling you what the kingdom of God is. He's saying there's this kingdom, and then there's the world as it is right now. And he's trying to get you to see the difference between the two of them. Don't you want eternal life? Don't you want a world without crime, without disease, without poverty? And those promises are in the prophets. You can't deny where God is going with his kingdom. And a great scripture for this is Matthew 6:33. And again, I don't have time to read the whole chapter, but read that whole chapter when you get a chance. But notice what he says in Matthew 6:33, after he starts talking about don't worry, don't worry, don't worry about these things everybody's worrying about. He says in Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, again, when people see that, some of these preachers on Sunday morning today, they'll use this scripture, and that's all they use. There's a lot more scripture to understanding this concept a little better. What they're saying is, hey, pay and pray. Hey, just believe in God, and you're going to get all these blessings coming down on you, which is ridiculous. The Bible says the opposite, that when you become a Christian, you're going to have some bad things happen in your life. You're going to have some rough things happen in your life. But life is about growing and learning through those various experiences. But why is he saying, seek first the kingdom? Here's why. When that's the first thing in your mind, okay, I drove 1,200 miles to get up here. I didn't really like it all the way, okay? There were some times where I was like, man, I got to do this going back, too. But what motivates me is that might have an impression on somebody. I drove to Texas a few months ago because we had a guy from Kenya coming who I've been working with for the last 2 years. He's our man in Kenya. And I'll tell you what, if you work with people overseas, you got some con men over there trying to get money from the church and things like that. This guy's the real deal. We've checked him out in various ways. He came to the United States and my plane flight was canceled to go see him. So that was 1,500 mile drive. I said, you know what? I got to let this guy know that he's important to us. I'm going to drive 1,500 miles in the next 2 days and get there so I leave an impression on him. And I did, but I got to fly back on that one, okay, because they didn't cancel the return flight. But the point I'm trying to make here is I'm motivated because I believe what this book is saying, okay? And again, not everybody gets it, and the Bible even says that not everybody's going to get it right now. Only a small amount of people are going to get it. Because all the things that are going on in the world, the fact that there's another spiritual force in the world working against what God's trying to do in the world. So again, that motivation has to be there to make the change. Now, let me give you an example about motivation from a real world problem that the book was addressing over in Africa. There was what was called the guinea worm disease. And many Africans in certain villages would get this guinea worm disease. And the reason they got it was when they went to a pond or lake to get their water, they don't have water sources like we do, okay, many of them. They got water in stagnant pools of water, and what happens is this worm gets into the water, it lays its eggs, and then when you drink that water, you get the worm's egg in your body, And what happens is that worm comes out of you, okay? And that's where the pain comes, when the worm begins to come out of you. And what you got to do is you got to get a little stick and pull on the worm and wait till the next day and pull it out a little bit more. And this is a real painful process, okay? So I want you to get that feeling, okay? Here's why. Were these people motivated to get rid of this problem? Yeah. They had real motivation to get rid of this problem because of the pain that it caused them. So I just want to relate that to what I mean by personal motivation, okay? Think about somebody smoking, okay? Have you seen those commercials on TV where they get somebody who's been smoking for 50 years and they show you a picture of them? And then right after they tell you their story, they show you the next picture where they got that tracheotomy here and they're breathing through their windpipe because of the smoke. And then it says, this person died, you know, a week later or a month later. That's to hit you with that vicarious experience, to try to get people to quit smoking because of what it might do to you. I know there's some people who smoke all their life and nothing happens to them, but folks, most people who smoke, something bad happens to them. So again, that's that personal motivation. You got to have it in order to try to bring around that change. Now, the second point to keep in mind for your change is you've got to have an ability to make the change. You got to have the motivation one, but then you've got to have the ability. So these people in Africa had no idea how they were getting guinea worm. They didn't know the worm was in the water. So people from outside Africa came in, discovered the problem, and then told them what they had to do. You've got to filter this water. It's got to be filtered in a certain way. When you pour the water into this filter, the water you're going to get now is clean. There's no worm. You're going to get rid of this problem. So again, they've got to have the ability, the know-how on how to do this. Again, you're starting an exercise program. Are you going to put 400 pounds on the squat rack and try to do it the first time you go in a gym? No, you're going to screw up your back if you do something like that, okay? You've got to take it a little bit at a time and progress. You aren't going to run 26 miles the first day. You got to start out with a half a mile, you know, walking maybe. Again, you've got to know, you've got to have an ability on how to make the change. Now, how does that relate to the Bible? Notice this, in John chapter 14, when God begins to work with you, does God give you an ability to make the change? Oh, yeah, folks. He gives you the greatest ability in the world. Notice John 14, verse 15. John 14:15, it says this. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Folks, let me connect ability to the Holy Spirit. God gives you the ability to follow his law. Not perfectly, I get it. We're still human. We're still carnal, but we got to be working on it, okay? And having God's Spirit in your mind now helps you make those changes you need to make to do what God would have you do, to be obedient to God. That Spirit, you know, I've had times in my life where I was going to do this or I was about to do that, and something just said to me, Mike, wait a minute, hold on. Maybe we shouldn't be doing that right here. I shouldn't be going over there. I shouldn't be turning that on over here or clicking on this on the phone or the computer or whatever it may be. Okay, something hits me and tells me something, okay? That's God's Spirit in me. That's working in me. Those of you who are getting baptized today, you have it already because God is working with you to get you to this point. But it's going to be there and it's going to lead you continually through the rest of your life. So no matter what's going on for you, realize he's always there. He's always there. You got to believe what this word says. Even in your darkest moment, even when I was dumped, and I was like, oh my goodness, this is terrible. You know, I'm never going to meet anybody again, blah, blah, blah. I was doing all that in my head. It was all a story I was making up. God was with me, and I got over it. I got over it, and I'll tell you now, that was probably one of the best things that happened to me in my life because I learned so much in the next 6 months of my life. I got into volunteer work. I went back to school and got my master's degree. I realized that this is just a human person. This is just a relationship that is going to end anyway at some point. Okay, I got a handle on the bigger picture of life, and it has helped me tremendously in the rest of my life. Doing that volunteer work and working with disadvantaged kids in sports, that's where I met my wife, okay? Doing this volunteer work, I met my future wife getting into that, which was funny how that all came around. And I wasn't doing that, but by doing that, I realized, well, I'm so lucky to be healthy, to have all my faculties, like all these kids with autism that we were working with and kids in wheelchairs. You know, I went there sometimes with a bad attitude, like, oh, I got to go there and help these kids today. And then when I left there, I was like happy, like, wow, get your stuff together, Mike. You are so lucky to have what you have. And you don't realize it because you aren't bumping up against all these other people who are going through all these other things. So, again, point number two is having the ability to make the change. Again, if you think of this from a sports aspect, a sports analogy. Again, if you tell somebody to go make 10 free throws and you just tell your kid who's on a basketball team, yeah, keep shooting in the basket in the backyard there and try to make 10 consecutive baskets, okay? But you just tell them that. You don't go out there and show them, okay, when you shoot a free throw, keep your elbow in, say goodbye to the ball as you're shooting it up. You tell them these little nuanced things to help them have a better chance to make the free throw, okay? So work goes into getting these abilities, okay? That's what life's all about. It's working to grow and grow, and that's what God's trying to do with us. So, again, that's point number two, and I'll get to all these points at the end, but point number three is having what they called social motivation. Now, what is social motivation? It could be also called positive peer pressure. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm here today, hopefully, as positive peer pressure on some of you, okay? And what I mean by that is, as an elder in the church, you know, I give messages, I go to places and speak, I've got messages online, so people will watch my sermon, and sometimes I'll get an email, and they're like, wow, that point you made about this, that really hit me, because blah, 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 and I'm like, fantastic, I'm making some impact out there. But what I'm talking about as to positive peer pressure, it's someone that's really connected to you in life, whether it's your mother or father, your older brother or older sister, your best friend, your grandmother, your grandfather, your best friend in life. Whoever these people are in your life that you've got a really solid relationship with, that's what I mean by positive peer pressure. What they do in Alcoholics Anonymous is they have you partner with someone else in the meeting group. So you have a partner that is now your accountability partner, and they're going to call you every week. Sometimes they call you every day to make sure, are you having some issues today? Are you having some issues this week? Because here's what we learn. When you are accountable to someone else, it does something to you psychologically that has you try to continue to go on that path. But now you can argue with me, I get it, that some people aren't going to listen to somebody. And I get that. What I'm saying is that people first have to want to change, okay? You've got to have all these things working together in unison in order to really bring change about. If you've only got one or two of these things working, the change is not going to be as easy as it is when you got all six of these items working at the same time. Now, when I say, how does this relate to the Bible? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Let me show you an example here. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, okay? Listen to what he says. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this. just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. What Paul's saying here to the church there was, hey, I got you guys started. You know, I'm kind of like the mentor of this group that he's saying to that group, okay? And you guys are messing up. You know, you guys are making a big mistake here by not making this an issue. What's going on with this guy coming to church, okay? Now, everybody knew about it, okay? So, again, I don't go around asking everybody in church what's going on, you know, getting those deepest, darkest secrets. Those are things that are only going to come when you've developed a deep relationship with someone. And I got to tell you, people have come to me with some stuff that would blow your mind, okay? People in the church have come to me with some stuff that would blow your mind. And I got to hold that in. I got to keep that with me. And it's tough sometimes, you know, to hear that. But I realize that, hey, there go I, but for the grace of God. You know, that could have been me if things were different in my life. I might have done what this person has done. And so I have that compassion and that empathy for the person because, hey, what did Christ do? Okay, he died for everybody. He died for everybody before they even got that they were messed up. You get what I'm saying here? He died for murderers. He died for adulterers, for cheats, for liars. He died before anybody who got it, you know, followed through. He had already died for it. Okay, so again, we've got to follow that example. And again, point number three is having that positive peer pressure on you, whether it's your coach, your parent, your teacher, your elder, your best friend. Be accountable to even a spouse. Be accountable to somebody else in your life for a change that you're trying to implement. Because when you can trust that person and open up completely with them, you've got another piece of the puzzle of making that change. Now that your best friend knows about that problem, they're going to call you out. Hey, man, don't buy that food anymore. Don't put that in your house if you're trying to lose weight. Okay? Whatever it is, you know, have some accountability partner who's going to help you implement that change. Christ, of course, is your accountability partner, but someone in the church can be another one for you, okay? Someone on the physical level, not just the spiritual level, and that can help push you through in those hard times, okay? Now, that's point number three, so we're halfway through these points. Let's go to point number – now, as far as that guinea worm example, I want to bring that example to that third point, and that was the social motivation. What these scientists did was when they came into the villages, the people didn't believe them, okay? They're like, we're not going to listen to you. Why are we going to listen to you? And that happened with the Ebola crisis. If you remember when Ebola was raging in Congo and Liberia, they created something that would stop Ebola. But when those doctors came into some of those villages, a couple of them were actually killed by villagers who didn't want to take the shot. Now, I'm not going to get into that whole discussion, but I'm talking about, you know, some things that medical science devises do amazing things, okay, because God has created our brain and has given us ability to learn some things to help ourselves. So some of those people were killed when they were trying to give people the antidote to deal with Ebola until they went in first and started talking to the village chief. And that's what they did with guinea worm. They got a hold of the chief of the village, and they explained to him why guinea worm was there, what was going on. They explained it all. And once they got the chief on board, the chief then had the influence over the rest of the people in the village, okay? Doesn't that make sense, okay? Doesn't that make sense? So that was how they got the power of the one, the power of positive peer pressure, to lead the people in the villages to start to believe that if the chief says that's what we're going to do, then that's what we're going to do. And then that helped them make the change they needed to make. Point number four, they call this social ability. I call it getting by with a little help from your friends, okay? I like to do karaoke. I'm not going to scare you with my karaoke voice up here. But you guys know the song, whether it was Joe Cocker singing the song. I don't know if you remember him from the 60s. He kind of moved like this when he was singing. Or the Beatles, okay? The Beatles sang the song too. I get by with a little help from my friends. And that's what social ability is. Now, how does that relate to the guinea worm? So what happened in these African villages, once somebody got sick with guinea worm, what they did was the rest of the village took care of the duties that that guy or woman had within the village. So if that guy had a plot of land that he was working, other people in the village would then work that plot of land to keep this guy quarantined and away from the water source, okay? If he had a family that needed to be taken care of, the other people in the village helped out with his family so this guy could be staying away from the water source. And because they'd go to the water source to try to soothe their pain, and by doing that, eggs from that worm coming out of you get back into the water. So again, it was an ugly process how that worked. But how I relate this to church or the Bible is Hebrews 10 and verse 25. It's what's going on in this room right now and all the camaraderie I saw a little bit earlier. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Notice what it says. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. So again, we talked about the power of one person. This is the power of many people, a community of people. Again, you know, growing up, I had a bunch of friends, okay? So I got into a few fights growing up. That's another story. We won't get into that. But I had friends who would support me sometimes, who I talked to, you know, as to, hey, we're going to, you know, can you guys back me up if I go here? And, you know, that whole thing. Now, that's a negative example, okay? But you get the point here of what I'm trying to say. What I was trying to say is I had backing of a community of people. And again, growing up a Greek-American family, again, I've had cousins and aunts and uncles who were always there to support you in some way. If your mother wasn't there, your dad was working, you had these other people in your life who were a support network for you. And it made a big impact in my growing up and not going the wrong way by having all these support people in my life, a community of people, whether it's a team or something going on at school that you're involved in. Having that there to support you. With Alcoholics Anonymous, what is it? It's not just that one-on-one relationship. It's the weekly meeting you go to also. And then you hear all these people that are part of your group tell their stories. They're going through the same thing you're going through. And when you hear that, you realize, I can do this. I can do this because all these other people are doing it. When you feel a part of something, it builds you up. It makes you stronger. And isn't that what God is saying about the church? Okay. You know, there's a lot of people in the church right now who are out there doing their own thing in their homes. No problem with that. But some of them are doing it by themselves. You get what I'm saying? Some of them, they send me notes. They got their own ideas, and that's great. You can have your own ideas. I'll listen to it. But if you don't bounce that idea off somebody else, how do you know that idea is so good? Okay. That's why you got to be in community. So you can hear other opinions and other ideas about things and say, hey, you know what? I see that what you're saying might make a little sense here. Maybe the earth is round and it's not flat, you know? And again, I'm getting not against anybody who might be a flat earther out here, okay? And let me just say this. They are in the church, and I've talked to them, okay? And again, I don't believe the earth is flat for a lot of good reasons, but some people do. And what I found in talking to them, and this is the big point I want to make, what I found when I really talked to them is they've been going through life and had issues around trust. Some of them had somebody, you know, do them wrong in some way. I watched videos about the Flat Earth Society and some of the leaders of it, and they've interviewed them, and I found in their lives some issue around trust. And again, with the media today, folks, I totally get it, okay? You know, there's so much going on as far as media concerned. When I was a kid, there were three news stations. Walter Cronkite told you what was going on, and you believed it, you know? And now there's a plethora of news sources out there. Many of them don't get the news from anywhere. They just tell you what they think, okay? So again, I'm not going to get into all that, but we got to be careful about the communities that we're in and test those communities, okay? And again, one of the best ways to test things is to have people you trust, like right here, this group of people. I see trust in this room amongst everybody, and that's another part of this change management is having that social ability and help from a community of people to make that change. Now, the fifth point I want to make is structural motivation. Structural motivation. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, in layman's terms, reward and punishment. The fifth big point to bring about change in your life is use rewards and punishments for yourself. Now, how do I mean that? Well, here's what happened with the guinea worm example. If the guy who or gal who had guinea worm did not quarantine themselves, then they got no help from the community. Okay? So that was a punishment that would come upon people if they didn't follow the rules that they had for getting rid of that guinea worm in their community. Now, how does that relate to us when we're looking at this from a biblical perspective? Okay, turn with me over to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. And welcome to those just joining us here. We're talking about how to bring change into your life. And I'm going to go over the 6 points at the end of this so you can hear them. But point number 5 is using rewards and punishments to make change in your life. So God does that with Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 28. What he tells Israel, he says, hey, if you follow me, if you listen to me, all these good things are going to happen to you. If you don't follow me, if you get off track, these bad things will happen to you eventually. God tells us that in the New Testament also. He says it in Romans 6 and verse 23. He says the wages of sin is death. Hey, if you keep going this way, you're going to die. That's going to be the end of you. But you know what? If you follow me, if you get with me, you can get eternal life. Okay? So again, what's he doing there? He's showing this balance between reward and punishment. Reward and punishment. So again, we can use this same thing in our life if we're trying to change something about our life. Whether if we're drinking too much, we're smoking, and we want to stop smoking. Using rewards and punishments. What I like to do once a week is I like to have a big steak sub sandwich, French fries, a big salad, a big Coke. I go all out once a week with this crazy meal, okay? But here's what I'm doing the rest of the week, most of the time, is I'm eating something that makes sense. I'm eating my fruit. I'm eating my vegetables. I'm not eating a lot of meat. I'm not eating, you know, mostly fruit and vegetables and stuff you're supposed to eat most of the week. So when I splurge that one day a week, that's my reward for being good during the rest of the week. So again, we can do this for ourselves in many ways. Again, you don't like to work out, but hey, I'll tell you what, when you start working out, even if you just go for a walk, you're releasing endorphins in your body. You don't feel initially. You feel it probably after a half hour of walking, this stuff is going through you and you start to feel different. You feel good and you want that feeling again. So again, getting that reward, it comes later from the exercise, okay? You're punishing yourself a little bit going up the hill or jogging this way or that way, and it hurts a little bit, but you get that payoff in the end from the good feeling you're going to get down the road. So that is the fifth point I wanted to make about how you bring about change. It's the rewards and punishments that you bring to yourself in some way. And God uses that also as a method to get us to pay attention. Now, the sixth point is what's called structural ability in the book. But to say it in layman's terms, what it means is change in your environment. So again, another way to help bring change into your life is change the environment you're in right now. Now, let's think about that going back to the guinea worm example. And for those of you just coming in, we were talking about this problem in Africa where they had guinea worm disease and it was in their water source and they didn't know how to get it out of the water. Make a long story short, they did all these different methods to finally eradicate it. So how did this work in changing their environment? What they did with people who had the guinea worm, they would quarantine them in another location away from their water source. So there was no way that this person would go back to the water. And what happens, this worm comes out of your body and its eggs come out with it and that gets back into your water source. So they quarantine these people away from the water source so they would never get close to it so those worms could get back in the water, okay? They changed their environment as the final point to help implement this change they were trying to make. Now, when we look at that from a Christian perspective, changing the environment, now those of you that are getting baptized today, part of that environmental change for you is when you get baptized, you know, you got God's Holy Spirit infused in your mind to change your environment wherever you are. The Holy Spirit's with you all the time telling you, don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that, okay? It's going to help push you in that way. But also from this perspective, changing your environment, when you think about what God's going to do with the kingdom of God. So think about that for the example. When God, you know, all the bad stuff that's going to happen before we get to that kingdom of God, but we know what the Bible says and promises about the kingdom of God. So when the world is transformed in that way, think about the human beings that are still alive on the earth at that time. They will have experienced the world as we're living in it now and all the crazy stuff that's going on out here, okay? You know, I'm near L.A. right now. There's some crazy stuff going on down there. You know, when I first got there, I saw people were going on the train tracks when the trains were there. They're going on there with crowbars, breaking open, cars on the train, taking whatever they wanted, throwing the boxes all over. I looked at the train track, and I was like, it was going on for months, and no one was doing anything about it. I was like, how could this be going on? They know what's happening. They see it. It's right there. How can they not stick some police officers down there, hire some more people to stop this? You know, it blew my mind. You know, that type of stuff is going to end. It's going to be a transformed world. God is going to change the environment completely. And those humans who are still alive are going to see how different it is. Don't you think they're going to want to get with the program at that point? It gets back to what I was saying about how people learn. People have to experience it to really get it. When we read something, man, this doesn't click for most people. When you read your Bible, not a lot of people get it, okay? But when God brings it to happen and you go through the experience, that's a whole different ball of wax. That embeds it in you. And God knows that because he made our brain. And he's going to do that for the vast majority of mankind when he transforms this world into the kingdom of God. And I believe most of those people are going to get with the program, just like with the second resurrection also. So let me relate this to our examples we were given. And again, think about this from the perspective of Israel in Egypt. That was a representation of sin, right? And what did God do? I got to get you out of there. I got to take you to the promised land, okay? That's what the kingdom of God is. It's the promised land. And when you get over there, that's going to transform you, hopefully. And again, when we change into a spiritual being rather than physical, you know, we will be transformed. But those who are still physical will have to follow through and get what we've already learned. So again, we see this playing out with a number of examples in the Bible where the change in the environment helps bring about and solidify the change people were trying to make in their life. And again, going back to the Alcoholics Anonymous example, what do those people learn? They learn, hey, when I'm driving to work, I'm not going to drive that way anymore because there's a liquor store right there on my way to work, okay? I got to drive a different way to work where I'm not even seeing the liquor store. I'm going to change my environment to that degree so to lessen the temptation that's there. Again, they're not going to the bar anymore. They're going to another location to hang out with people. Whether it's the meeting with Alcoholics Anonymous or whatever it is, they've got to plug something else into their life that was more positive than the negative thing they were plugging into their life that led them down that road. So again, we see this, and I want to go over all these points again, especially for those who came in a little bit late. What we were talking about was how to make change in your life. And again, the big change that some people are making today is making that first step of baptism, which helps infuse in your mind God's Spirit, which can help you make those proper decisions in your life. You know, this is the first step in that process. And then when you've got that first step, you want to use these other methods, which all have biblical examples that we went over. The first one is you've got to have the motivation. In order to make change in your life, folks, you got to want to make the change. That's number one. If you don't want to make the change, hey, we can't help you, okay? You got to want it, first of all. Point number two, you got to have the ability to make the change, okay? So again, if you want to shoot baskets better, you got to know how to use your arm, how to use your hand. You got to practice at it. You've got to have abilities to make the change. God gives us ability through His Holy Spirit, through the Bible, through talking to people who are in the church. These things can help solidify you, give you abilities to make the changes. The third point was having a one-on-one relationship with someone you really trust, being accountable to someone else, whether it's your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your wife, your husband, your mother, your father. Having a great one-on-one relationship with someone or a couple people that you really trust, where you can open up completely and have them call you out on stuff. Okay, hey man, you said you wanted to lose weight. You can't be buying those Twinkies over here at the grocery store and bringing them home. Okay, you got to let that go. You got to let that go, or whatever it may be. The fourth point is having the social ability. This is getting a community of people to connect with you, not just the one-on-one. That helps. But if you can get now a community of people to help you out, like this group here, you know, a lot of you know each other, and you can probably help each other because of those relationships you've built up. Again, we've got to have a community around us that is also helping us make the change that we want to make. Point number five, using rewards and punishments. Okay, and we talked about that. And then the last point was changing your environment in order to help bring change about. If you're using all six of these things at the same time, it gives you a better chance to make the change that you want to make in your life. And again, you know, the most important thing is God in your life. But again, all six of these things, you can find biblical examples of them. There's no doubt about it. It's there. And that makes total sense to me, because God created the mind of man and woman, and He knows how to bring about the changes in our lives that we realize we got to make at times.